Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Glad you're here, and welcome to everybody joining us from our campuses. My name's Aaron. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and I get to lead us through part two of this series called Influence. Want to let you know, next weekend, Pastor Jeff will be with us opening the scriptures for the third and final part of this series. So I want to begin today with a question. Here it is. What's the most protective thing that you've ever done? Now, looking out for somebody, defending somebody, most protective thing you've ever done. Now, for me, it's really a tie between two different things. There was tattling on a girl I had a crush on in ninth grade, and then falling down the stairs. Let me explain. Okay, in ninth grade, I had this crush on this girl named Jill. She was a cheerleader. She was super cool. And she would get invited to these parties that were thrown by the senior guys. And I was concerned and also a little jealous. And so I thought maybe the wisest thing to do would be to tell her dad what she was doing. So that's what I did. Now, I might surprise you to know that we never dated after that. I mean, I don't know what happened there, but I was just trying to protect her. The other story is falling down the stairs. So here's what happened. When my daughter Piper was just itty bitty, I was carrying her down the stairs in the morning. And you know how if you have carpet on your stairs, and if you let that carpet kind of get really worn out, and if you're wearing socks, that the whole situation becomes like ice. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right, okay, so I'm walking down the stairs and I slip. Split second decision, do I grab the railing? No, I go two hands, don't fumble the ball on baby Piper, and I went down hard. Friends, I broke my foot falling down the stairs. And that was the very last time that I ever referred to myself as an athlete. So, what's the most protective thing you've ever done? And the reason I'm asking this question and telling these ridiculous stories is because I want to talk about protecting each other, talk specifically about protecting faith. How do you protect faith in your own life and protect faith in the people around you? So last week in this series, we talked about this idea of influence, of having spiritual influence in the lives of other people. How can you influence others toward Jesus? And today, it's kind of like the reverse of that. How do we protect ourselves and protect others from negative spiritual influence? You know, this weekend, today, it's the Super Bowl, right? We got football happening. By the way, side note, Matthew Stafford playing quarterback, Eminem performing at halftime. This could be the closest Detroit ever gets to the Super Bowl. I'm just saying. But this idea of football, this might help, this analogy, it's not perfect, but last week, it's like we're talking about offense, you know, in football, trying to score a touchdown. We're talking about influencing others, and today, it's like we're playing defense. It's like we're protecting our end zone, protecting ourselves and protecting others from negative spiritual influence. And we're gonna be spending our time in the book of Acts, chapter 20, in a place called Miletus, Western Turkey, with the Apostle Paul, who was an important leader in the New Testament church. He's in Miletus talking to elders from the Ephesian church. The whole thing probably sounds kind of confusing, so let's just look at a map, all right? Paul spent almost 3 years here in Ephesus, just pouring himself into growing a Jesus community in that city. And after his time in Ephesus, he traveled over into Greece, where he was encouraging believers and churches there. And now, where we pick up the story, the Holy Spirit is compelling him toward Jerusalem. And he doesn't know exactly what's going to be happening. He just knows that hardship and prison are ahead of him. He knows that he's never going to make his way back to Ephesus. And so what he does is, traveling by boat, he stops in Miletus, and he sends word for the leaders, the elders of the Ephesian church. They come down to Miletus, and they meet with him there, and this is the conversation we have in Acts chapter 20. And it's like part tearful goodbye. You know, I'm never going to see you guys again. There's hugs and there's tears. It's part tearful goodbye, and it's part halftime locker room pep talk speech, because he's challenging them to step up and to step into leadership of this church, to influence and also for our conversation today, protecting the church and protecting the believers in Ephesus. Now, this idea of protecting faith, for some of us, I think this is an incredibly relevant and possibly even urgent conversation. Because there's somebody in your life who you love, who you are close with, that is wandering from faith. And they're getting involved in some things, in some ideas that you're just really uncomfortable with and you're really worried about. It's like, how do I protect this person? And I'll tell you what keeps me up at night. Might be the same thing that keeps you up at night. Is that someday one of my five kids would just go, you know, I don't believe this anymore. Yeah, the faith that you taught me, this whole church thing, like, I'm out. The thought of that ever happening just terrifies me. And maybe you have kids and maybe you have the same worry. How do you protect the faith of your kids? Or maybe for you, you look back in your life, the rear view mirror, and there was a season of your life, maybe it was college, maybe it was some other time, where you wandered from faith. And in that phase of your life, you made some decisions, you did some things, and there's baggage there. There are consequences from that season that you still carry forward in your life, and you're just going, I don't ever want to go back there. And so how do I protect myself from ever slipping back into a season of wandering like that? How do we protect our faith, both our own and the people that we love? That's the conversation today. And so we're going to be in Acts 20 looking at Paul's conversation with these leaders from Ephesus, looking at three ways to protect faith. So let's jump in. Here we go. Verse 28. Paul says to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, speaking of the church, all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He says, keep watch. Watch. This is the first idea. This is the first way that we can protect faith is to keep watch. Now, when I hear these words, I think of like, you know, a watchtower or like soldiers who are acting as sentries. You know, I see like watching out on the horizon, binoculars, looking for trouble, keeping watch. And it strikes me that I don't do this. And you probably don't do this either. I mean, my wife Katie and I, when we put the kids to bed at night, it's not like there's a conversation that's like, okay, so I'll take first watch, all right? And then I'll wake you up at 2 a.m., then you take second watch. Like, we don't do that. We lock the door and we go to bed. We don't keep watch. And so why would you need to keep a watch? Well, if you're a soldier and you're in a war, you're gonna keep watch. If you know that you have an enemy that's out to get you, you're going to keep watch. But we don't deal with that in our neighborhood. And so why would Paul say this to the Ephesian elders, keep watch? Well, this passage that we're looking at, Acts 20, this is a conversation between Paul and Ephesian elders, leaders in the church. There's another book in the New Testament written by Peter. It's called 1 Peter. Peter was also an important leader in the church, one of Jesus' original disciples. And in 1 Peter, he's writing to church leaders. And he has something to say that's very similar. Check this out. He says, be alert and of sober mind, which I would take to keep watch. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Why do you need to keep watch? Well, if you have an enemy, and Peter goes, hey, you've got an enemy. You've got an enemy, and that enemy is the devil, and understand that he's prowling around looking for someone to tear apart. Friends, we don't talk about this a whole lot, but you have an enemy. Your family has an enemy. Your small group has an enemy. Our church has an enemy that's not playing around, an enemy that's not trying to put a little ding in your car door. No, an enemy that wants to wreck your faith and destroy your life. So Peter says, hey, be alert, be of sober mind, watch out. Paul says, keep watch. And so with that sense of gravity, with that sense of urgency, how do we protect faith? Well, the order that Paul puts things here in this passage in Acts 20, the order of the wording I think is really important. He says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock. Hey, before you can watch out for the flock, you got to look out for yourself. The idea here is before you can look out for somebody else, you've got to look out for you. Before you can lead another person, you've got to lead you. Those of you who are parents, I believe that the strongest spiritual protection that you can offer your kids is your own thriving relationship with Jesus. Those of you who are attempting to lead other people toward Jesus, whether that's in your workplace, whether that's in your neighborhood, whether that's in a small group that you're a part of, the greatest protection that you can offer those other Jesus followers is your own vibrant faith. Before you can look out for somebody else, you've got to look out for yourself. And so here's a question for us to wrestle with. Paul says, keep watch over yourself. Where do you need to keep watch in your life? Where do you need to set a watch in your own life? Maybe for you, it's just kind of this obvious thing. Okay, when I'm spending time, personal time in the scriptures, whether you want to call that a quiet time, devotional time, you know, around here we often call it chair time. It's like when I'm consistent in that practice, that's when I'm growing, that's when I'm moving forward. But when I neglect that time, when I forget about that time, it's like that's when things move backwards in my faith. And I just believe you have an enemy. And that personal time with the scriptures, that personal time with God, that's a battleground. And so maybe that's where you need to keep a watch, set a watch over that time. No, between 7 and 7:30, that's when I do this. It's not time for Instagram. It's not time for SportsCenter. I'm setting aside this time. I'm keeping a watch over this time. Where do you need to keep a watch? Maybe it's over an area of vulnerability in your life. And by that, I mean just a weakness, an area that you just know if your enemy, the devil, was gonna strike you, it would probably be in that area. I have a couple friends that use something called Covenant Eyes. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. It's an app that you put on your phone. It's a software that you put on your laptop. And what it does is it analyzes what you look at on the internet, and then it sends a report to a trusted friend, to an ally, to set up this system of accountability. I think this is incredibly wise. A couple friends of mine just go, look, this is an area of weakness, and I am setting a watch over this. I'm not interested in falling back into this again. They understand this area of their life is a battleground, so I'm setting a watch. The enemy is not getting me here. So maybe it's an area of vulnerability. Maybe it's a particular person. Whenever you hang out with them, you just find your language, your thoughts moving in a different direction. Maybe it's a particular place where it's like, okay, every time I go there, afterward, regrets, because bad things happen there. Maybe it's setting a watch over a relationship, setting a watch over a place. Maybe it's your mind, your thought life. There are these lies that just get into your head and spin around and cause you to worry, cause you to brood in anger over something that happened, cause you to lust. Look, for me, this is an area that I've got to set a watch over my mind. Because since I was young, I've just struggled with attaching my sense of worth, my sense of value, my identity to what people say, what people think, attaching it to how successful I am or achievement or whatever. And I'm vulnerable in that area. And so I set a watch over that. In my journaling time in the morning, I have this practice of just going, okay, what am I feeling right now? What am I feeling? And then just bringing that to God and letting him speak into my emotions. I have a habit of writing the same prayer almost every day. God, remind me that I am not what I do. I am not what people think. Remind me that my identity is grounded in who you are, what you have said, what you have promised. That's who I am. I have to set a watch over my thoughts. I just wonder, where do you need to set a watch? Where are you going? You know, if there's an enemy out there, he's not going to get me here because I'm going to set a watch. I think this is incredibly important. How do you protect faith in others? Well, it starts by protecting your own faith. And this is critically important because many of us are in a relationship of some kind where we are called to protect the faith of others. And that's where Paul turns next. He says to these leaders of the Ephesian church, keep watch over yourselves, that's number one, and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He says to them, be shepherds. Act like shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He cares about the church very much. Now, I hope that all of us are involved in some way in shepherding another person toward Jesus. I hope that there's somebody in your life that you're investing in, that you're attempting to pull along. Many of us are shepherds, spiritual shepherds of our kids. Perhaps you're a small group leader of some kind. I hope we're all involved in this in some way. But it strikes me that what Paul is talking about here is something specific, something unique that not many of us are actually called into. And the reason I believe this is this word right here, this word overseer. Not all of us are overseers of the church. And so what I want to do here is just kind of take a little pit stop and talk for a second about something that if you grew up in church, you might just be like, yeah, I know all about this. And if you're new to church, this might be really, really helpful. But there is a specific role in the church that is called an overseer, or another way that we describe it often is an elder. It's a spiritual shepherd. And it might just be helpful for you to know that at Ada Bible Church, we attempt to follow the example that Paul and other New Testament writers gave us for how a church should be led and guided. And so there is a small group of mature, seasoned Jesus followers who are elders in our church, and what they do is they spiritually shepherd our church. And one area that I think is really important, it has to do with guarding the doctrine, the teaching of the church. So maybe you've had this question pop into your mind. Maybe this is a brand new idea, but let me just throw a ridiculous idea at you. What would happen if I or Pastor Jeff in our preaching just, well, started to go off the rails, you know, just started teaching some stuff that you're just going, I don't think that's in the Bible. I'm pretty sure that's not what Jesus meant by that. What would happen if that ever took place here at Ada Bible Church? And the answer is our elders, our spiritual shepherds, would graciously but firmly call me and I want to have a conversation, because one of their roles is to be guardians, to oversee, to care for the doctrine of the church. And I just thought that would be helpful for you to know, because it's one of the ways that God has designed to protect the faith of all of us. And I personally, I am grateful for that level of accountability that I or anybody else can't just, you know, this is what I'm thinking. You know, it's grounded, it's protected, it's accountable to the elders. So this is a specific role that not many of us are called into. But where Paul takes the conversation next, I think, does apply to all of us. He says to them these words right here, be on your guard. And this is the second way that we can protect faith. Be on your guard. What's the difference between keeping watch and being on your guard? To me, keeping watch is like looking out for trouble, and being on your guard is actively resisting trouble. It's kind of like, you're not getting past me. That's what it looks like to be on your guard. A story, maybe, to illustrate this. Let me introduce you to my two oldest kids when they were just tiny. Just take a second and take in the cuteness here, okay? This was, man, 12 years ago, something like this. And also, by the way, possibly the last time they ever held hands. Those of you who have teenagers know what's going on here. Okay, so the story I want to tell you about took place here. Who remembers this? All right, back in the day, Woodland Mall, the play area was food. I don't know whose idea this was, but genius, okay? This no longer exists, so this is like, you know, old school vintage throwback. But my wife Katie and I took our two oldest kids, which at that time I think were the only kids that we had, to this play area. And so they're jumping off of bacon and, you know, rolling around on bananas and things. My oldest son's over here, my oldest daughter's over there. And what happened was this older, bigger girl walks up to my sweet little one-year-old daughter and just pushes her down hard. And before I could even react, my son, her older brother, just like a lightning bolt jumps in there between them. He's got his hands out, little three-year-old voice, why you wanna push my sister? And then he goes into like NBA Defensive Player of the Year, you know, shuffling back and forth, and he's not gonna let her pass. He's protecting his little sister. It's like, you're not getting past me. That's what it looks like to be on your guard. And so Paul is challenging these leaders, be on your guard. Don't let them pass. But what's he talking about? What are they supposed to be guarding against? This is what he says. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. He says, you gotta understand, there's gonna be people that come into the church and what they do, they're gonna tear up people's lives. And what he says next is even more startling, because he says, in some of them, some of these savage wolves are gonna come from among you, from within the church. And if I'm one of those guys gathered with him in Miletus, I'm going, is it one of us? Is it him? It couldn't be me. Savage wolves are gonna get into the church and they are gonna do damage. And what would that be? What would that be that was so destructive to the church? Paul explains, he says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul is going, I warned you about this with tears. I warned you that this was coming. So be on your guard. And what is it that these wolves are going to do that's so destructive? Here it is. They're going to distort the truth. And I look at those words and I go, well, I thought it was gonna be a lot worse than that. I mean, savage wolves. I'm thinking taking advantage of widows. I'm thinking of stealing money from the church. I'm like kidnapping kids. Distort the truth? That doesn't sound very savage. You've probably been to Chicago, you know, Millennium Park, the Bean. You stand below that thing and you look at your reflection, it's all distorted and weird, and it's like, it's kind of funny. It's not dangerous. It's not destructive. What's Paul talking about here? Friends, the truth is, distortions of the truth destroy lives all the time. Distorted truth lead people away from faith all the time. I think of something I would call the distortion of shame. You see, as a Jesus follower, when I do something wrong, When I say something I shouldn't, when I do something I shouldn't, often the Holy Spirit within me, there's guilt there. And I recognize I shouldn't have done that. And I need to make that right. And so guilt can be a very helpful emotion, but there's a distortion of that that's called shame. Because guilt says what I did was wrong, and shame says everything about me is wrong. And some of us, because of something that happened to us when we were younger, something that we did in the past, we carry with us this darkness called shame. And we have a really, really hard time even believing that there's anything good about us, believing that God could love us at all. And it's crippling, and some of us deal with this. It's a distortion of the truth. The truth is that if you are in Christ, that if you have received what Christ did for you, that you stand before God clean and pure, and shame does not belong. And you need to say to shame, you're not getting past me. Be on your guard. But this distorted truth, it can mess you up. I think of another distortion that I would call the distortion of love. I believe it's absolutely true that God loves you, that God wants you to be happy. But there's a distortion of this truth that says, because God wants me to be happy, I really don't need to follow all of his rules. I really don't have to have everything in my life under his authority. I think he understands. I know what God has said about his design for sexuality and how it belongs in marriage, but we're happy. And so I just don't think God cares that much. That's a distortion of the truth. The truth is God wants you to be happy, and because of that, he asks you to obey him, because his way leads to life, his way leads to fulfillment, and disobedience always has consequences, and the truth is always leads to death of some kind in our lives. I think of the distortion, something I would call the distortion of faith. God invites us to have big, bold faith and to ask for anything in his name through prayer. But there's a distortion of this truth that says, well, you just gotta believe more and then God will give you what he's asking, what you're asking for. And I think of a painful, painful journey that some of my friends endured. Season of infertility, long season of infertility. They wanted kids so badly, and for them to have voices in their life that were going, well, you just need to believe more. If you just had faith, God would give that to you. That's so destructive. Distortion of the truth. And one last one, I think this is really what Paul was about in this conversation. I would call this the distortion of grace, where Paul's going, look, if anybody comes into the church after me and preaches a gospel other than Jesus crucified and trusting in him alone, then that's a distortion of the truth. And in our culture, we have our own distortions of grace, our own distortions of the gospel that would say, you know, it doesn't matter that much what you believe, just as long as you have faith, that's what really matters. It's not true. That's a distortion of the truth. The truth is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the truth. And so against these distortions and against others, Paul says, be on your guard. Say to that, you're not getting past me. You're not getting into my mind. You're not getting into my family. Be on your guard. But how do you identify a distortion of the truth from the actual truth? I mean, let's be honest, our culture is confused and confusing about truth right now. So how do you discern? I think it's the same way that you identify a counterfeit $100 bill. How do you identify a counterfeit $100 bill? you get really, really familiar with an authentic $100 bill. If you want to have the ability to discern what's a distorted truth from what is actual truth, friends, you've got to become really, really familiar with the truth. And I think we need to become more and more, especially in this culture, people of this book, the scriptures, this time together right now, an hour of worshiping God and opening the scriptures together. We need this time. And beyond that, you and I need that personal time in the scriptures where we're gaining over time increased familiarity with this book so that we can identify that's true, that's not, and you're not getting into my life. And so I would encourage you, I would plead with you, recommit, double down on the scriptures on a personal level. And if you're looking for a first step here, next step, beyondtheweekend.org. This is a devotional that our church staff puts together. It's connected with our sermons. You can sign up to have it sent right to your inbox. So in the morning, you just, there you go, boom, 5 days a week. It gets you into the scriptures on a personal level. This might be key for you in this season. So, this idea of distorted truths, getting a hold of people and dragging them away from faith, you might just be going, you know what, the person I'm worried about here is not me, it's somebody else. There's a friend of yours at work who so strong in their faith. You relied on them for strength, but through this whole COVID season, all the isolation, you've drifted, and now this good friend of yours, they're just wandering. They've bought into a distorted truth, and you're just worried about them. Or perhaps you've got a teenager, young adult kid that's just wandering from faith, sort of experimenting with some ideas that you're really uncomfortable with. And your friends are going, hey, it's just a phase, just chill, it's a phase. And you're going, what if it's not? What if these are the first steps of abandoning faith? What do you do when somebody you love is in the grip of a distorted truth? Paul says to these leaders who he's never going to see again, Paul, knowing he's headed for hardship in prison, Paul, knowing that there will be savage wolves that get into the church, Paul says to them these words. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, now I commit you. It's like I release you to God and to his word. This is the third idea I want you to capture here is entrust them to God. Sometimes the way that we can protect the faith of others, just go, I'm entrusting you to God. I think Paul believed that God loved these people more than he did, than he ever could. I think Paul knew that Jesus is more committed to his church than Paul could ever be. And Paul believed in the power of the word of God to transform lives. And so Paul is just going, I poured myself into these people. I taught them the scriptures. I modeled faith. But at the end of the day, it's not my responsibility whether or not they remain faithful. Friends, some of us need to hear this. It's your job with your friends to live out your faith in front of them, to share with them the message of Jesus, to invite them to believe. But whether or not they ever believe, that's not your job. And that friend in your office or in your neighborhood who was really strong in their faith and they are just wandering, it's your job to encourage them. It's your job to challenge them. Whether or not they decide to do what's right, that's not your job. And parents, it's your job to model faith. It's your job to teach your kids faith. It's your job to invite them to follow. But whether or not your kids as adults choose to follow Jesus, that's not your job. And some of us just need to pray the simple prayer, opening our hands and go, Father, I commit my daughter to you and to your word of grace. Father, I commit my friend Sarah to you and to the word of grace. Some of us need to entrust these people that we love, that we're worried about, to God, knowing that he's never going to stop pursuing them. And so as we wrap up, I got to tell you a story. A guy I met this week, his name's Rick. And Rick grew up in a Christian family. His parents took him to church since he was a little kid. And like many of us, as a teenager, Rick kind of wandered from faith, just, you know, it's not for me, it's my parents' deal. He ended up marrying a Christian woman, but in his 20s, he just went all in on career, just poured himself into work, and he would say, kind of put his faith on the shelf, just, you know, I don't need God, and just went on with his life. Now, fast forward the story in Rick's life. There was a cancer diagnosis, and suddenly he's battling difficult treatments, long road. COVID hits. Rick's son is hit with COVID, I mean, like, really bad. Hospitalized here in Grand Rapids. Rick, who's from the Alpena area, and his wife, they move down to Grand Rapids to be with their son. He has to have a double lung transplant. COVID just wrecked his son's lungs. It worked. He pulled through. But here's Rick and his wife in Grand Rapids just trying to be there for their son. And an old friend invites them to Ada Bible Church. And so they attend. They come again. They get plugged into a small group. This small group begins to journey with them through this season. And through the difficulty, through this new community, suddenly Rick's heart is being reawakened to the movement of God. And he's realizing he does need God. And so he begins to believe and he begins to follow. And he's now a Jesus follower. And back in the Alpena area, he's now part of a gathering of Ada Bible Church that meets together in Alpena. And they gather for community, they watch our services. And so if you're watching from Alpena, shout out to you guys. Love what's going on there. But here's the detail I don't want you to miss about Rick's story. The distance between when Rick walked away from faith and put God on the shelf, the distance from that point in his life to when faith was reawakened, 50 years. 50 years. And I just wonder how much his parents worried about his faith. I wonder how many times his wife prayed for him to have faith. But 50 years, and what he came to understand is that while he may have walked away from God, God never walked away from him. And I believe that some of us who are so worried about someone in our lives and who just pray consistently that God would awaken faith, just know that God loves that person more than you ever could. And that his word of grace is pursuing and chasing. And while maybe they walked away from God, God has never walked away from them. And the story is just never over when it comes to God. And so we keep watch over our own faith. And we set a guard and resist the distorted truths. And we entrust the people that we love to our good Father who never stops pursuing. And so, Heavenly Father, as we close our time in your scriptures, God, I just bring before you the people in our lives that you know, that we love, that we pray for, that we just want so desperately to know you. God, would you move? Would you pursue? Would you awaken faith in them? And God, would you help us to release them to you and to trust you in this process? God, help us as we protect our own faith and seek to protect the faith of others. God, we love you, we honor you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here this week. Look forward to next week. Pastor Jeff will be wrapping up this series with us. We'll see you next time.